Well, for the past few weeks, we've been working through a series titled, The Bible Doesn't Say That. And we've been looking in this series at common phrases that are often attributed to the Bible, but which aren't actually contained in the Bible, or at least not how we use them. The reason that we do this is because we believe that as the Word of God, Scripture has authority in our lives. We want to follow what God has to say to us and not just what some clever person made up as a slogan. We believe that we need to follow what God says. And with that being said, I have something to say. I have a request from you. In Galatians, we're told to carry each other's burdens. And so I'm going to ask you to do that for me today. Because you see, I have a problem. My problem is that I am too critical. Not of my wife and children, although they may argue that point. But I am critical of my music, of Christian music in particular. Primarily songs that I hear on the radio, but it's also the songs that we sing at church, worship songs, hymns, all of it. Typically, we begin to sing songs and we get caught up in the beat, we get caught up in the rhythm, and we just sing it all, not thinking about what words are coming out of our mouth. But see, that's where I have a problem. Because I do think about that. I think about the words that we are singing in these songs. And I criticize them. Based upon their accuracy, their bad theology, whatever it may be. For example, I absolutely love the song Days of Elijah. I mean, it's one of those songs, we start singing it and the good Nazarene in me says, no, you can't start dancing. But the rhythm and the music just makes me want to sway and clap my hands and all that good stuff. I love how it speaks of the great things that Elijah did and Moses and Ezekiel. But its attribution to David in the second verse is just a little off. The line that I'm referring to states, and these are the days of your servant David rebuilding a temple of praise. The only issue is that the first Jewish temple wasn't built until after David died by his son Solomon. He may have helped design it, but Solomon built the first Jewish temple. The author of the song, Robin Mark, he was confronted with this issue in an article on worshipleader.com in which he replied, but if you just understand that the line in the song refers to praise and worship before the presence of God, just like David enjoyed, then that's all there needs to be to it. Essentially, he's saying David built a temple of praise within his heart to God. And yeah, I can kind of see it, but it still makes me cringe a little bit every time we say those words. But it's not just the praise songs. I hear songs on the radio all the time. If you listen to Christian radio, there are a number of songs. And there's one song in particular that I have a love-hate relationship with. And that's the song Flawless by Mercy Me. The lyrics tell us that no matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless. Now, we in the Church of the Nazarene, we believe in Christian perfection. We believe in entire sanctification, that when God says that we are to be holy as He is holy and perfect as He is perfect, that He enables us to do that, to get to that place. It's something that happens subsequent to salvation, and while an instantaneous event, it is also an ongoing work, an ongoing process. In a way, you could say that God makes us flawless, but as many times as I've sung that song, and as many times as I've looked over the lyrics and tried to reconcile it with this doctrine, I just can't find a way to reconcile the lyrics of this song with the doctrine of entire sanctification. I could say the cross can make you flawless, if we're understanding flawless as Christian perfection. I could go that route. I could say that if we're speaking to believers, that the cross has made you redeemed. I could say that the cross has made you justified. I could say that the cross will make you as if you are flawless. I could go all those routes, but to say that to everybody the cross has already made you flawless, I just can't find a doctrine or anything like that in the scriptures that back up that theology. But as critical as I am of many of these songs, there are times when I find a song that I begin to be critical of. But the more I look into it, the more I understand that what I thought the author was saying is not exactly what they were saying. This is the case with the Matthew West song, Strong Enough. The song starts by saying, you must think I'm strong to give me what I'm going through. And when I hear those first lines, everything in me wants to scream at the radio and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's not how it goes. But I had to look into it. Maybe the author had some spin on this and I'm misunderstanding it. And so I caught an interview with Matthew West, and he talked about what went behind the writing of this song. He tells a story about a single mother with three kids. Her oldest daughter, Haley, was in a terrible car accident that resulted in her leg being shattered. Through this ordeal, she was unable to return to college. She was eventually dropped from her insurance, and she had to undergo numerous surgeries just to try to piece her leg back together to something that resembled a leg. During one of these surgeries, as she was sitting in her hospital room preparing for surgery, Haley's mom turned to her and told her, Haley, the Lord doesn't put anything on us that he doesn't think we're strong enough to handle. And to this, Haley replied, well, he must think we're pretty freaking strong then. The song goes on to say, I know I'm not strong enough to be everything that I'm supposed to be. I give up. I'm not strong enough. And I love this because it highlights our dependence upon God. And the first phrases in that song are to go against that idea. We've all heard the saying, like Haley's mom said, that God doesn't give us something that we're not strong enough to handle. Maybe you've heard the common phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle. It sounds good. And maybe it can help people get through some difficult times, some daunting obstacles. But the truth is, the Bible doesn't say that. At least at the heart of this idea, in trying to understand where this even came from, to my understanding, it stems from Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he tells the people, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now this verse, it doesn't talk about everything. I mean, it's talking about temptation, right? It specifically says temptation. But interestingly enough, the Greek word for temptation can be translated a number of different ways, and it is frequently throughout the scriptures. This word temptation means a test or a trial. Typically, when we think of temptation, we think of falling into a specific sin, like maybe lying or stealing or adultery. But what this verse is saying essentially is you have not faced any test or any trial that is uncommon to mankind. It says God will not let you be tempted. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation or with the trial, God will provide you with a way of escape that you may endure it. We typically, our mind goes to those sinful acts when we think of temptation, lying, stealing, adultery, those types of things. But this isn't specifically talking to those sins. It doesn't have to be a specific temptation to sin. It can be a trial. A trial can be any number of things, such as numerous surgeries to reconstruct your leg, or for this, that, or whatever. It can be anything that causes your faith to be shaken, to make you question whether God is really God, whether he's really good. All of those things would fall under this umbrella of a test or a trial. But this verse raises a number of questions. The first question is, what does it mean by you? When it says that you will not be tempted beyond what you can bear, who is the you that we're speaking of? Does it mean that God looks at your entire being, he looks at all your strengths and all your weaknesses, and he says, well, they can handle this up to 90%, but beyond that, it's going to be too much, so I need to cut it off right there so that they can bear it? Is it you that's independent of anything from God? Or is it you through God's divine grace, through God's divine assistance? In such, it's not so much independent you, but dependent you. The second question that arises is, what is meant by beyond what you can bear? I mean, what's the threshold? How far can we go? Does it mean that you will not collapse under the trial? Does it mean that you will never fail? Does it mean that you will always get an A on the tests of life? Or I guess C is considered average, so does it mean you're not going to dip below a C? I mean, a D minus is technically not failing, although it's not a good grade. Can you get a D minus on the tests of life? Is that the threshold? The how much you can bear that we're talking about? Also, does this refer to physical things? How much pain you can endure? Or is it more of a spiritual thing? What does it mean when it says beyond what you can bear? The verse seems to leave many interpretations open. When we look at these, there are a lot of questions. However, what's interesting is the end of the verse. After saying that God will not test you beyond what you can bear, he goes on to say that when you are tempted, when you face these trials, God will provide a way out. That's interesting. Because if you know you're not going to face anything beyond what you can endure, why would you need a way out? If you're in a burning aircraft plummeting toward the ground, you have that way out, you have that ejection seat, but if you know you're going to hit the ground and you're going to be okay, you know that you're going to endure it, it may not be comfortable, but you can endure it, why even take the ejection seat? If you know that you will endure, why do you need a way out? Also, it states that the purpose of this way out is so that you can endure it. That's interesting to say that this way out is so that you can endure it, when it already is saying you're not going to get anything that you can't handle. But see, what this is saying is that this way out, it's provided by God. So it seems that it answers our first question. Who is the you? Is it you independent of God, or is it you dependent upon God? And it seems to be saying that if God is providing a way out so that you can endure it, then that you is not independent of God. It is not something that you can do on your own strength. Rather, When God says that you will not be tempted beyond what you can endure, he's saying that you will not be tempted beyond what you can endure in his strength, because he is the one that is providing the way out. We see this echoed in 2 Corinthians when Paul, he's writing to the exact same church at a later date, and he tells them, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. This is the same Paul talking to the same church, the same church that he told, God will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. He goes on to tell them, I was tested beyond what I could endure. It was more than I could handle on my own. But in the very next verse, he tells them, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. So we do it all through God's strength. It's not God measuring out how much we can take on our own, but it's us relying upon him, relying upon his way out and his strength to overcome, to endure these tests and these trials. But what is the limit? How much is beyond what you can bear? Pastor and theologian John Piper was asked this very question to weigh in on this idea of God won't give you more than you can handle. And in addressing this idea of the limit, the threshold of what you can handle, this is what he had to say. He said, he will never let us so stumble or so fail that we don't recover and repent and are restored. In other words, he will never let us sin our way into apostasy and damnation. He will enable us to bear the fruits of genuine faith and perseverance to the end. Now, I like this idea. I like this, how he spins it. And if you listen to the interview a little bit more, he goes into a few more details. But there are a few issues I have with what he's saying. You see, Piper is a Calvinist, and so I've explained this before, the difference between Calvinists and Arminians. We, in the Church of the Nazarene, we are Arminians. We believe that people can fall away from God. Where Calvinists, they believe that once you are saved, you are always saved. God will never let you go, and you can never walk away from him. And so it's easy for Piper to say, well, God's grace is sufficient to keep you so that no matter what happens, you will never fall away. You will never fail. And that is what God is talking about here. That is what you can bear. But we in the Church of the Nazarene, we take a more practical, pragmatic approach. We look to the Scriptures and we believe that the Scriptures teach that it is possible for people to walk away from God. We see this scenario played out in our own lives. We see people walk away from God. We see people face these trials that look to be much more than they can bear. And so we try to rectify God or reconcile God's revelation to us personally with God's revelation in his Holy Scriptures. And so I wrestled with this, trying to figure out, Piper's ideas make sense, but we've seen people fall away. How can we say that God won't let them fall away if we see that they do? What is that threshold that we can bear? But Piper's idea makes sense. Obviously, God's not talking about how much we can physically endure. Each of us have seen people in our lives who have faced great physical trials. Physical trials that have even terminated their lives here on earth. Now, we can't say that God wasn't with them during those times. Obviously, God was, and God carried them through that, but physically, that was more than they could endure. So obviously, this is more of a spiritual endurance. But in my own experiences, I've seen people fall away from the faith. I've seen godly men and women who walked with God, who faced trials, and fall away. So how can we say that God will never let us be tested to the extent that we fall away if we've seen it in our own lives? I wrestled with this idea. Because there has to be some limit, and if it's not physical, it must be spiritual, and we've seen people fall away. So what is that limit? As I wrestled with this, I was taken back to our very first question. Who is you? Who is the you that we are talking about? Is it you independent of God, or are you dependent on God? It is not through our own strength that we endure, but through the strength of God. Along with the tests and the trials and the temptations, God extends to us His grace and His power so that we might endure it, not of our own strength, but reliant upon His strength. He provides a way out, a way to get through it. And that way is in relying upon Him. However, as anyone who has ever succumbed to temptation can testify, you are not obligated to accept God's help. As you're going down in that burning aircraft, you know that hitting that ground is more than you can endure. You know that you cannot go through that trial on your own, but God has provided a way out. God has provided an ejection seat for you so that you may endure this trial. But you have to use it. You have to trust in Him. You have to rely upon Him. Too many times, that's where we lose it. We fail to take God up on His offer to help us out of those situations. We've seen people who have fallen, who have walked away from the faith. And it's not because God didn't love them. It's not because God didn't help them endure. It's because they didn't take His help. Too many times we fail to take God up on His offer to help us out of those situations. Likely in the times when we don't take His help, it's because we don't want to. Because we like our sin, because we like the direction we're going, because we think we can handle it ourselves, whatever the reason may be. But God has promised that He will provide a way regardless of if we want it or not. It is not in our own strength, but in His. The song Strong Enough says it beautifully when it says, well, maybe that's the point. To reach the point of giving up, because when I'm finally at rock bottom, well, that's when I start looking up and reaching out. Many times that we wait until then. Many times that's what it takes for us to look to God, to rely upon His strength. We try it over and over again, failing repeatedly in our own strength, until we hit rock bottom and we have nowhere else to look but to Him, and we finally rely upon His strength, His offering, His ejection seat to help us. But the truth is, God isn't offering this as a last resort. He's looking for us to rely upon Him and His strength daily. Through every trial, whether we think we can handle it or not, whether it's big or whether it's small, God is offering us a way out that we might rely upon Him, that we might rely upon His strength to carry us through these difficult times, big or small. Unfortunately, we don't turn to Him many times until we have nowhere else to go. And so I want to encourage you. Do not rely upon your own strength. Trust in God. We're going to play music here in a minute. And as the music plays, I would encourage you to focus upon God. No matter what trials you're going through, whether they're big or whether they're small, trust in God. Rely upon Him. God will give you more than you can handle by yourself. But through His strength, we can endure anything. For in our weakness, He makes us strong. The altars are open for any who wish to come and pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we know that we aren't strong enough. That the weights of this world and the trials of this world are more than we can handle in and of ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that we turn it over to you. Not just the big things, not when we've hit rock bottom, Lord, but, Lord, in our day-to-day lives. May we look to you. May we rely on you to help us to endure, to get us out of the testing situations, the temptations and the trials, Lord, that we may focus upon you, that we may live in your strength. Lord, may you help us to endure, to prosper, to flourish, to, Lord, grow deeper and deeper in love with you. So, Lord, as we go from this place, as we face our trials, as we face the tests of this life, Lord, may we rely on you and your strength to carry us through. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.